Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for being with us and remaining with us, Father. And Lord, your word declares that you'll never leave us nor forsake us. And God, I don't know about everyone else, but I think I've given you ample reasons why you should leave. But you remain faithful. And Timothy said, even when I'm not, you remain faithful even when we're not. And Lord, your love endures forever. It's merciful. And you are a merciful God. You're a merciful God that remains. I want to say it again. A merciful God that remains. And you don't have to do the dog and pony show to keep him around. And you don't have to worry about messing up to the place where he'll just reject you. You don't have to worry about making a mistake and he'll pull you off the field and put you on the bench because of your failures. Not only does he remain with us, but he continues to work in us. He forgives when we need forgiven. He strengthens when we're weak. He feeds when we're hungry spiritually and morally. When he said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you, he meant in every area and arena of your life. Father, I pray that you seal that into the hearts of your people. Because the fear that I can make, or they can make a mistake so severe that you would turn your back on them, is too incredible. It paralyzes a person. It causes them to relegate themselves to just a pew or relegate themselves safely. But to know that no matter what, you'll always be there releases us. It releases us to grow. It releases us to walk. It releases us to step out in faith. It releases us to be willing to even make a mistake and be wrong, although we think and we feel you're leading us and directing us. Release those apprehensions, fears, and concerns about you and your loyalty and your faithfulness in our lives. Remove those concerns, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you this morning. This morning I want to take you, we're just going to be discussing some text of scripture in Jude, and we will, but I want to complete something and a thought that we had in Matthew 7, and I spent some time last week kind of reviewing what we've been through, and I think I spent a little bit too much time on that, so I want to get right into Matthew 7 and move into Jude. So we left you last week in Matthew 7, and we talked about there's coming a time, the whole chapter, there's coming a time where there's going to be false prophets that are going to rise up. And the Bible declares and warns us about that. And Jesus said the false prophets are going to come at a time where he mentioned false prophets coming right after he mentioned that there's a narrow way that God has called people into. It's a narrow gate. And then there's a wide gate. And he says about the narrow gate, he says, few may find it. It's easy to miss. But there's a wide gate that many, many will go into. And it's a gate that is they don't even realize it's a gate or a way, or they don't realize they're on a way to a journey or a destination. The word in the Greek for the wide gate means from one side of the post to the other, you can't even see them. So you don't really realize you're walking through a gate. And that analogy is perfect for us to understand that there are many people on the road that is fit and will lead to destruction, and they don't even realize it. That's why the gospel, and that's why God has called the church, and that's why God has called you specifically to go to the highways and to the byways and compel them to come in. Get out of that way. Come through this other gate. Get out of the gate of destruction, because where it leads you is to destroy you. And so come to the narrow gate. This gate is narrow and it's difficult. I understand that. You can't bring a lot of things with you when you go through the narrow gate. You got to leave things there. You got to drop some things. You got to let go of some things. You got to repent of some things. Somebody say amen to that. There's no other way to get through the narrow gate through Jesus Christ except through repentance and faith in Him. Amen. There's no other way. The Bible says there's no name given to man under heaven by which you must be saved. Muhammad doesn't do it. Allah doesn't do it. Buddha doesn't do it. Hare Krishna doesn't do it. They're weird anyways. There's one way, and it's the way of Jesus Christ. That's what He said. Now that sounds intolerant, and that sounds exclusive. But I want to tell you something. It's inclusive. It invites everyone in, but it's exclusive because God says it's my way, not yours. And there's many that walk on a road that's to their own liking, and they twist and they pervert and they shift biblical ways to fit their own need, and they do their Bible studies with whiteout. Somebody say amen to that. I don't like that, so we're not going to say, well, I don't like that being said. That sounds bad. And so they rearrange things. And what that's called, according to Scripture and the Ten Commandments, is thou shalt have no other false gods or idols before me. It's creating a god of your own liking, which is actually no god at all. We can't change what He said and who He said He was. And so there's a way. There's a way. And the Bible says there's a way that He's called us unto. And it says there's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads only to death. And so the highway to destruction is broad. The Bible says it's broad. The Bible says, and that's an illustration of many lanes. There's many lanes, which is lanes of life, lanes of perspective, lanes of belief. There's many lanes. And that highway takes all comers. And the all comers says you could be who you are. There's no change asked of you. God loves you the way you are, which is true. But the perversion is He'll change you into who He's called you to be. See, not everyone has a father named Jesus. Somebody say amen to that. And not everyone has a father they can call God, because that's not true. Now, everybody's created by God, but not everyone is the child of God. I'm sorry to say that. And Jesus, matter of fact, Scripture counters that thought. It's like, God's on my side, and God's going to answer me, and God's going to work things out for me. Not if you're a believer, not a believer. That's the only prerequisite, that God doesn't have to answer prayers. He doesn't have to make a way. He doesn't have to work things out for you. He doesn't have to supply you with peace if you're not a child of God. How do I become a child of God, Pastor? The Bible says through Jesus Christ, His only Son, who was placed upon a cross and was judged for you. The wrath of God was poured out upon Christ. I don't know if we get that many times. I don't know if we understand that God, Jesus was judged because He did it for you and I. What happened to Jesus was judgment. Judgment of God was put upon Him. And God looked away. And the sin, the Bible says Jesus became sin. Didn't say He became like sin. The Bible says He became sin and was judged upon the cross. That's powerful to me. He became sin, and the Father turned, and Jesus said, my Father, why hast thou forsaken me? He turned His head from His Son because He became sin and was judged. And when He was judged, He offered up the sacrifice, and it was accepted by God. And then He ascended to heaven. He presented Himself as the sacrifice of God. And then He returned for 40 days. Did you know that? Did you know that's what Jesus did? You know that's why He said, when Jesus rose from the dead and Mary was going to touch Him, what did He say? Don't touch me! I haven't yet been glorified. And then He ascended, presented Himself. He had to raise from the dead to present Himself to the Father as the sacrifice. And the Father had to accept the sacrifice, and He accepted it. And it was done. It was finished. And Jesus remained 40 days before He ascended to the heavens a final time. Well, not a final. In that disposition, He'll return again. Somebody say amen to that. Don't touch me. I got to present myself as the offering for humanity. And now He says, now that judgment has been taken care of if you believe. through faith. You know, the Old Testament said do. The Old Testament said in Joshua, Deuteronomy 28, it says, if you follow every commandment of this word, that you shall be blessed going in, blessed going out. You shall have your covers blessed. You shall have your life blessed. If you obey every word of this scripture, you will be blessed to the utmost. Somebody say amen to that. And someone say, that's hard to obey every word of the scripture. How many of you have done it? So I'm forfeited, man. I can't. What? I'm not blessed because it says if you disobey any words, that the plagues and the curses that are mentioned in this word will be placed upon you and you will be scarce and every area of your life will be attacked and cursed. Now, how many say I probably fit that criteria a little bit more? But Jesus said this. Scripture says, whosoever, what? Believeth in me. You say, Pastor, are you saying I don't have to follow every word of the commandment of God? I'm saying you're not disqualified if you don't, because Jesus followed every word of the commandment on your behalf. Somebody say amen to that. We don't have to be perfect, but praise God, I want to be. Now, a true believer wants to be. Scripture says he who is born again will not continue in sin. It means that I don't want to sin. Somebody say amen. A true Christian doesn't want to sin. When you sin, you get mad at yourself. When you sin, you say, God, help me. When you sin, you say, I ain't who I want to be. I don't want to lose my cool. I don't want to be who you called me not to be. I don't want to do those things. So we repent and we come to God and we say, God, I know you've forgiven me. I know that you're full of grace. But God, I want to make sure my lifestyle matches up with the grace that you've been given to me. I want to obey you. I want my behaviors to become who you've called me to be. Now repent. And I ask for your forgiveness with the understanding that you've already forgiven me. Now, isn't that weird? So I repent and ask for your forgiveness with the understanding that my sins have already been forgiven, past, present, and future. A true believer will do that. A true believer will go to God and say, God, change those things that are still attached themselves to me. I don't want to live like that. You know, the difference between somebody who is a believer and somebody who just says they're a believer is the difference of sin. Did you know that? Sin. A true believer says this, that a true believer says sin attaches itself to the believer. Ugh, they don't like it. Get it off. But an unbeliever attaches himself to sin. It's a difference. An unbeliever says, I don't care how I'm living. I don't care. I'm going to continue and remain in this lifestyle, and there's no change planned for me. I don't want to do what's right. I don't want to obey the scriptures. Even though I know the scriptures, even though I know that God's told me to stop or God's called me to cease, I don't want to do it. And there's no desire to obey God. The only desire that I have is to be blessed by God. And if I do this, God will bless me. But it has nothing to do with a relationship that's of gratitude, saying, God, you saved me. You were judged on my behalf. And I want to live according to your will because of what you've done for me. Somebody say amen. Now, how do you get gratitude for that? How do you really understand the depth of what he's done for you? How God saved you and delivered you and remedied your problem of sin? How do you do that? Well, this is where the false preachers come in. You get a glimpse of hell. You got to know what God delivered and saved you from. You got to know where you were heading before your life was delivered and rescued. And that's why Scripture says there's a narrow way and a broad way. A broad way leads to destruction, and few and many will go. A narrow way, it's fine. It's straight, which means even narrower. And you got to be careful, and you got to walk according to his will. And you got to believe and continue to fight the fight of faith. See, our fight as a believer is no longer a fight of obedience. It's a fight of faith to believe that God still loves me, even though I'm imperfect, even though I make mistakes, even though I'm human. That's the fight of faith. Somebody say amen to that. I mean, the fight of faith is I made a mistake and I feel like I need to make it up to God. I feel like I need to do something good so that way I can be covered by sin. And that's called the fight of faith. When you say God has forgiven you and said it is finished regardless of what you behave like. You can't make it up. You can't make up God. You can't do good so God begins to cover your sin again. The Bible says he takes it away. And the fight of faith is staying in that place. Church, when I believe God has forgiven me completely, I'm no longer selfish. I'm no longer self-preserved. I'm no longer doing things because I'm trying to get God to love me anymore. Isn't that a farce? I mean, if I go and make friends with you, if I knock on your door, some Jehovah's Witnesses do that, knock on your door and say, you know what, we love you, we want to bring you into the fold, we want to spend time with you because Jesus loves you and we love you. And then you're like, wow, these are nice people. But then you begin to see what the underpinnings are. You know what the underpinnings are to that? It's the fact that there's 144,000 that's going to make heaven. And they want to be a part of the 144,000, so they're your friends, so they can get their ticket into the 144,000 group of people. Man, that sound, if you, when you find out, like, you don't really love me. You love you. You love you. You're doing this for yourself, not for my soul. You're doing it for yours. Boy, that's different, isn't it? That's different. You can tell. You can tell what those lifestyles, it's about them or about you. But Jesus said it's no longer going to be about you. Why? Because I've taken care of you. Because I have made it about you. You're saved. You're perfected. The Bible says through one sacrifice, the saints were perfected forever. Somebody say forever. Somebody say amen. That's good. So I don't have to worry about preserving myself. I don't have to worry about making God smile anymore. I want to, but that's not why I serve him. I serve him because he saved my soul and called me out of darkness and put me on a place. He put me on a safe place, and he spoke to my life, and he continues to speak to my life, and he shows me love and grace. I love him because he first loved me. Somebody say amen. And I got a lifestyle that responds to him. You saved this drug addicted, depressed, suicidal, ridiculous waste of life before Jesus. You found me, pulled me up, and put me on a platform that you wanted to use me for your glory, and I didn't earn it. I didn't deserve it. I had no qualifications. I had no qualities that would say, that's going to be a good preacher. That's going to be a good pastor. That's going to be a minister. I had none of that. I would have laughed in the face of anybody who said that. But God says, I don't judge the outside. I judge what's in the heart, and I see things no man sees, and I choose you based upon my purposes and plans for your life. Somebody say amen to that. And his initial plan and purpose is for you to be saved. Praise God. So God calls us all to be children. God calls us all to be his children, but many are called, few are chosen, because many don't respond. Many go into the way of a broad way. Does that make God a bad father? He's got children that he's called that haven't responded to him and rebelled for him. Does that make God a bad father? We can't say it does. We're saying that free will not be overrode, and that God is good in spite of what we see and witness, and he calls all men unto him, but few will listen. That's the broad way, or that's the broad and the narrow. And so I wanted to talk about that, and that understanding that there's one way, no other way will do. Watch this, we'll create an offense. Somebody say, yeah, I felt that. You ever bring like new people in church and you're like, Jesus is the only way, and like they haven't been church and they're like, what? And you see this just kind of perk up. Well, what about Allah? What about Buddha? What about all these great religions that also claim they're the only one? Isn't it okay to say that all roads lead to heaven? And our response is emphatically nope. That's an offensive response. That's why Scripture says there will come many false prophets, because that preaching of the cross is an offense to them that perish. And so Scripture says to watch out, because when you begin to hear preaching scripturally, you're going to sense and you're going to experience an attack against that type of doctrine. You're going to hear attack against the church. It's going to bring an attack against the people of God that believe that. And you're going to open yourself up to that. And then it's going to begin to present another way, another gospel. And that's a gospel that says, dude, you don't have to do that. Look, man, you don't have to repent. You don't have to live your life for him. Those things are just foolish. Look, God loves you the way you are. He birthed you that way. There's no way that he would ever condemn somebody like that. And then they just excuse every sin, every sexual immorality, every type of lifestyle is okay to do, and those who believe that it isn't are hateful. Isn't that interesting? It turns it around that the hateful ones are the ones that preach one way, but we invite everyone into that one way, and the ones that resist that say, no, I like that way, but I got to have more than just one way. I want to be able to do it my way, and that's where the offense comes in. And that's why it's so narrow, because few will be able to drop what they're doing, drop what their lifestyle, drop their perspective and say, I'm going to walk into that way. So be careful, because there's going to come false prophets, and they're not going to be titled. The Bible says there's wolves in sheep's clothing. The word false means lying. He says, beware of lying teachers. Beware of those that will deceive you. And interesting, wolves in sheep's clothing. That means you think they're good, you think they're right, but in the end, you begin to find out that their doctrine and what they believe is not of God. The clothing works. They don't show up and go, hey, I want to let you know I'm your false prophet of the neighborhood, and I'm here to deceive you, and I want you to kind of, you know, be ready for that. They don't do that. They're sneaky and they're sly. And sometimes this is the hard part to believe. The Bible does say that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. It does say there's demonic forces behind doctrines, because the Bible calls it doctrines of devils, and they're behind people and individuals. Can you have Satan use you and be behind you and not even know it? Absolutely. Peter said, Jesus, don't go to the cross. And Jesus said, wait a minute, Peter. Get thee behind me, Satan. Peter, man, he was given the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus said, Satan is using you. So a lot of people that are in false are unaware of that. They're unaware they're being led by Satan. They're unaware they're being used by him. And so they themselves are deceived. And then, therefore, they deceive others. Do you know it's a sin to be deceived? Because there's no excuse to be deceived. The Word of God declares to us a truth, and that we should measure and we should filter everything we believe with the Word of God. Somebody say amen to that. When we choose not to do that and create a God of our own understanding, that begins to bring deception. Now, what causes that? That causes pride, causes that unwillingness to just surrender your life over to a doctrine that is true, opposed to a doctrine that you hold on to, because it's an offensive doctrine at times. Preaching on hell is offensive. People don't like to know that. Somebody say amen. Preaching against lifestyles, and you don't preach against lifestyles. People ask me, I had a friend, and this makes it difficult. Let me just be candid with you. And, you know, the Bible speaks a lot about sexual immorality. Matter of fact, that's probably the biggest sin that causes more of a rift and a hindrance of the Spirit of God moving in the church, is sexual sin. It's true. True. So when a lot of times we're in services and we feel hindrances, a lot of times it's based in sexual immorality, things that are going on with members and congregants that are involved in sexual, illicit pornography and things of that nature. It will cause a hindrance into the church. Don't you know that's why Paul said, this man came into the Corinthian church, set with his mother-in-law. That's gross, you know, like he dated his dad's wife. They weren't, yeah, and that's what the Bible says. The Bible says, even the world says, ew. When you're doing stuff in the church that the world goes, that's gross, man, that's pretty bad. So he comes to church and he puts his arms around his mother-in-law and he's like, she's so cute. You know? And people are like, yee. But nobody's saying nothing. And Paul said, man, I cannot believe that you would allow this to happen. And here's what he said. What'd he say? Kick him out. Why? Because he knew that type of lifestyle to be allowed will infect a congregation and hinder the Spirit's work and to quench the Spirit from moving, and it will cause absolute cancerous problems within the body. So he said, remove him. Get him out. That's offensive. I had a friend, man, like he's like, you know, you preach against sexual morality. There are times that I would do that because the Bible speaks against it. Homosexuality seems to be like a topic that nobody wants to talk about, or they don't want to offend anybody. And when I was younger, man, I was really gung-ho on it. You know, I was like really into it. Not homosexuality. I was really into preaching against it. Dang, I just want to get that right. But the reality of it is, I probably came at it in a way that was militant. I came out in a way that was without compassion. And what really opened my eyes, it didn't make it less wrong, but I gotta season this with grace. When my friends and my relatives and their children begin to come out as homosexual, and I had a good friend look to me and goes, I don't want my daughter to go to hell. Boy, that broke my heart. And I looked to him, I said, I'm gonna tell you something. Every person needs Jesus. Without Christ, there's no hope. Well, what about the lifestyle homosexual? Listen, without Christ, there's no hope. That's what we know. What are some of the struggles in homosexuality? What are some of the struggles in addiction? What are some of the struggles living with a girl or a man that they're not married to? It's all sexual morality. That's right. And Jesus, in a relationship with him, will be evident by a changed life. I don't have to really preach against homosexuality or against fornication, against sins. I got to preach Jesus, because Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit has the power to change a heart. Somebody say amen to that. We don't do that. We usually concentrate, and I used to, I'd concentrate on the law. I'd concentrate on the sin. And I'm not telling you not to preach against what is immoral. I'm saying, well, especially when a culture pushes it, promotes it, you have to counter it. It's not like we want to. It ain't like we're out there going, man, I just hope they say something that 90% of my friends are doing so I can come against it. We don't want that, you know. I want to make everybody hate me and everybody be mad. We don't want that, but we know we're called. When a culture is speaking and promoting something that's immoral, we are cowards if we don't stand up and say, this is what the Word of God says, and it's unpopular, but it's true. We have to make a statement against that. And so in my personal life, it's like, I don't sleep well when I know that something is being done and promoted to me personally, and I say nothing about it. I feel like that's a compromise. It's not because I hate people. It's not because I want to make them mad. It's because I got to sleep tonight, and the conviction of the Holy Spirit is burning inside of me. And David said, it was like fire shut up in my bones, and I had to say something because I can't allow what is wrong to be elevated to a place of truth. And neither can we. And so false prophets are the opposite of that. They're majority rules. They're moving into a place, the Bible says in Jude, that they have gone in the way of Cain. They have walked in the way of, who's the guy? Balaam and Korah. What does that mean? A false prophet will always go in the way of Cain. What's Cain? Cain, the way of Cain. Remember Cain in the Bible? If you look at Jude, the first chapter, you can go in it right now. I didn't want to turn it because I'll lose my train of thought, so I just kind of keep it rolling. Somebody say amen. Jude tells us that false prophets go in the way of Cain. Cain says they don't preach one way. They compromise ways in order to get the masses in their influence. The way of Cain. Cain said, I'll do it my way. I'm not going to do it God's way. God says, bring me an offering that's right. Not an offering that's lazy. Not an offering that's convenient. It says, give me an offering like Abel did that's right and that's of your heart. And this is the only way, Cain. This is how you do it. And Cain said, no. No, and he got offended at God because God rejected his offering. What are we talking about here? We're talking about life presented to God. It says, God, you want me this way, but I'm coming to you with this way. Now, take it or leave it. And God says, I can't take it. And so Cain said, then I'm gone. And the Bible says he wandered. He apostatized. He pushed things away from God and said, then I'll do it my way. And he did. And the Bible says that prophets, false prophets, especially in the church in the latter days, will preach the way of Cain. Everything goes. It doesn't matter. Believe what you want to believe. Let's just throw Jesus in there somewhere. I remember I went to a pastor's in this city too. I was talking to his wife, and I made some comment and something about, you know, the only way. And I said something about Allah, just kidding around, you know. And she looks at me and goes, oh, yeah, I'm sure he's up there with God too. And I'm like, what? I couldn't believe it. Like I was dumbfounded. I was waiting for the joke, the punchline, something. So just because they are in a church and just because they pastor, listen to their doctrine. It doesn't matter if they say believe Jesus, because here's where it becomes really, really difficult. What about Jesus do you believe? I believe Jesus. So, yep, I do. I believe he's the Son of God. I believe he died on the cross. Yep, I believe he's died on the cross. Now you begin to say, okay, why did this happen, and how did this take place? And then you begin to get a whole new story. And it's never exclusive. It's never just him. It's always these other individuals and these other religions that have also done great things and that also made a way, and that they're going to have a place in heaven. And sometimes they exalt it to a place of like a throne, like a shrine for them. The way of Cain. Listen to the culture, guys. The way of Cain. The way of Cain. This is what's going to happen. I believe this is going to come a rapture. And there's going to come a time when the church is going to be pulled up. The Bible says caught up, snatched forcefully. Isn't that crazy? Rapture, the word means parousia, means to snatch up forcefully. That's what God's going to do to the church. And here's what you have entering into the church that are setting up for this. Now we're starting to hear a lot about, and I know this is kind of flies in the face of some of you, but that's why I got the pulpit and you got the seat. I'm just kidding. Kind of. Like all these UFOs that are being seen and all these aliens that are coming out and all these people that are believing this. I'm going to tell you something. Here's the danger. And I said, well, what's wrong with aliens? First of all, the Bible's silent on it. Okay, the Bible doesn't tell us. If it's a profound thing, the Bible would speak on that for us to worry about. And that's when Timothy says, Paul told Timothy, stay away from those things. Stay away from chasing those things around because they'll distract you from the gospel. So let me say, man, you ever talk to somebody, get caught up in that? You're like, oh my gosh. No, there's giants. I'm telling you, they're everywhere. The giants are everywhere. They're just hiding. They're like, maybe so, but what does that have to do with salvation? And so we get into that conversation. I find myself being intrigued a little bit, and I start looking it up. And the Holy Spirit starts looking at me and says, what are you doing? How is this going to in any way bring people to Jesus? And so, yeah, maybe it's true. Maybe I know Nephilim. I know all of that. Trust me. But to chase those things around will distract you from truth and the gospel. And the enemy can wiggle in there and begin to pervert it. And begin to you chase it and get distracted. The greatest weapon the enemy has to leadership and into family is distraction. So I'm going to say amen to that. If he can distract you away from the important thing, the essential thing, he can get in and cause wreak havoc. But anyways, so you got aliens. So they're there. They're real. And, people have been abducted. And I can show you in the National Enquirer where it's true. So when the rapture happens, I promise you, what's going to be said is, well, the reason why there's millions or maybe if not billions of people disappearing is because they were abducted. Now, it sounds crazy, doesn't it? But I promise you, you're going to hear that. And you know what? People will believe it. Why? Because the alternative is horrific. But I heard about a rapture. No, that's not true. There's no rapture in the church. God wouldn't leave us here. He loves us. And he didn't leave us here for 7 years of tribulation. They were abducted. And so that's why we got to be careful. There's a setup for this. But you start seeing these things infiltrate the church. And you begin to understand that there is a movement against the body of Christ where it becomes delusional, deceptive, false doctrine that pastors and leaders of the church are embracing because it brings in the masses. Now leads me to our next point. He says they go in the way of Cain and they go in the way of Balaam. You know what Balaam did? It was all about money. Balaam wanted the money. He wanted to prophesy against Israel. He's going to get paid for it. He's going to get gold to do it. And it's going to be a good thing. Balaam was about money. And so there said, there's prophets. You want to know a false prophet? First of all, they never preach exclusiveness. They never preach one way. Secondly, they're always chasing the money. They want the profit, man. They want to bring in as much. You know, people mean profit. That's what it is. When you're a false prophet, it's like cha-ching, cha-ching, cha-ching. You know, you start saying, come on up here and sit in the front row. You make $200,000 a year. You got a seat next to me. That's the way of Balaam. It's a place of profit. I don't want to lose profit. You know, I used to preach on the Holy Spirit, and I still do. I preach on the Holy Spirit. Whenever I preach on the Holy Spirit, preach on speaking in tongues, preach on the gifts of the Spirit, boy, that creates such an offense. And here's what happens. There are people that are conservative in their, and they don't believe in that. They don't believe in that. And so they end up getting coming offended and they leave. And there was a temptation in my spirit, like, dude, we got to pay the bills, man. There was a temptation to follow that, to change, to circumvent that somehow. Until the Holy Spirit spanked me, like, who are you? You are a false prophet if you succumb to the temptation to move in the way of Balaam. You stay committed to the word of God, and God will sustain whatever attacks. Somebody say amen. So there's Cain, and there's Balaam, and then the third one is Korah. And Korah is a false prophets always, always target themselves against what's true. They always ridicule a preacher. He's hellfire and brimstone. He doesn't understand grace.
I wouldn't preach it like that. That isn't the way God is. And they begin to attack dignitaries, the Bible says. They begin to attack those in leadership, and they begin to do their best to shut them up. That's what happens. The way of Korah. You know what happened to Korah? He came against Moses. He got a whole bunch of people against Moses, the leadership of the church, the truth, the true gospel, and they attacked the prophetic word of God, and God judged them for it, opened up the earth and swallowed them up. Now you say, Pastor, there's a lot of attacking going on, true prophetic words, and people aren't being opened up and swallowed. Not yet. But there's a consequence for that. And that's the three type of false prophets that the characteristics that will begin to move into the church. They'll attack dignitaries. Matter of fact, here's a powerful illustration. If you go to Jude real quick, and I didn't think I was going to preach on Jude that much today, but hey, here we are. So let's go to Jude just real quick, and I see the time. Jude is a huge chapter. I mean, it's a huge book. It's one. And it's the brother of Jesus, the half-brother of Jesus. Did you know that? His brother James as well. James, who wrote the book James. Jude was a brother of Jesus, half-brother of Jesus. And interesting, when he introduces himself, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ. I'm a servant of Christ, even though he's my half-brother and a brother of James. There's a whole message in that about how familiarity can quench God's effectiveness in your life when it comes to leadership. When you know a leader and you know him personally, there's this line that's drawn, and sometimes we cross it and blur it, and we are able to respect the man of God that he's chosen in a position as a pastor or as a leader because you're familiar with him, because you're friends with him, because you know him. And that's what scripture said about Jesus. It said Jude and his brothers were like, dude, that's Jesus. His mother's Mary. He's got a brother named Joseph and James, and he was a carpenter's son. And the Bible says because of their familiarity with Jesus Christ, he could not do miracles in Jerusalem. He couldn't do it because their faith was low. They said, his vulnerabilities exist. He's human. I know him. I've seen him stumble. I've seen him miss a nail. I've seen him, get in a bad mood. Now, he didn't sin, but he got in a bad mood. I've seen all of his weaknesses. There's no way that there's anything anointed about this individual. And so they never come under spiritual authority. Because especially if they have a relationship with the leader and they blur that line. So Jude wasn't doing that. He said, man, I'm a servant of God first, and I'm a brother of James. But God's my servant. Jesus, my brother, I'm a servant to him. And that's a powerful word. People say, well, doesn't it mean sonship? No, servant. In that text, there's three words he could have used. He used the one that says, I'm committed wholly to what my master says. Boy, to have a half-brother... That's intense. Yeah. Anyways, I could get into that. But go there. So here, this is what happens. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God, our Lord Jesus. Now, what does that mean? It says there are people that's crept into the church, and it was foreordained from times past that the church, and it's continued, and it will grow. The church will be infiltrated by people who are sent by the enemy to confuse and disrupt pure doctrine. These individuals were those of lascivious, means grace of God. God saved me. I'm in relationship with them so I can live any way I want. It doesn't matter how I live. God saved me. And they turned the grace of God into lasciviousness. They didn't change. Nothing in their life changed. They still did the same things they've always done because there's no preaching against sin or there's no preaching of repentance. And he says, these people have crept in. And here's what it says. Therefore, he says this. You'll be judged. I will therefore put you in remembrance that you once knew this and how the Lord, having saved the people of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but it says that these people believe that these false prophets believe that they're so in tune with God and they're so covered by grace that no matter what happens, if they err, they don't have to be careful in their doctrine because the grace of God is going to cover them and they're going to be okay. They're going to be saved. They're going to be spared. Even if they lead people astray, and even if they pervert the gospel, and even if they destroy lives with their teaching, they're okay. Gosh, we got a lot of that. You ever heard of the prosperity gospel? You ever heard the gospel says send $1,000 in? It's a seed faith, and what's going to happen is God's going to begin to bless you to a way that you're going to have five cars and a mansion, or he's going to heal you. You'll get healed if you send this in, and people do it. And I've known people to bankrupt themselves and to give their last dime because they're so deceived or so hungry for something. They're so desperate for healing that they'll give away their finances and then end up having their life destroyed. These people, the Bible says, are what the enemy sends into the church. And they'll destroy life. And they said, we're not going to be judged. And so Jude goes, okay, you will be. God judged the angels. God judged the children of Israel. And God judged Sodom and Gomorrah. Because he judged those three people and those three generations and those three's arena, he will judge you. He judged the angels, and they're still under judgment. If he'll judge the angels, won't he judge those who pervert the word of God? Absolutely. That's what he was bringing to the church. He's like, dude, they're going to be judged, and it's going to be a hardcore judgment. That's why the Bible says, those who you desire to be in a teaching position, know this, that you'll be held in a higher accountability. Your judgment will be more severe. But we don't preach that. The angels' judgment were severe. The Bible says they were under a blackness, this complete darkness. If you look at the Greek, they're chained and shackled right now. The angels of the Lord that rebelled in heaven came to earth. The Bible says they had sexual relations with women, and God judged them and put them under condemnation, and they were under a black cloud, and they were chained and cannot move. And to this day, Jesus is watching over his post, and he will not let them out. Jude goes into deep, deep judgment details because he wants them to know that judgment is on the other side of perverting the gospel. And so he gives us three areas. And then he says this. This is what I want to tell you. Here's how you look for false prophet. Likewise, these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignitaries. There's no Greek word for filthy. So the King James just put filthy in there. But he says, these false prophets are dreamers. The word means to be hypnotized. The word means to be under the influence of your own imagination. These leaders believe that God's given them a vision and God's given them a special revelation and that they are totally committed to the special revelation, even if it's contrary to the word of God. They're sold out and they're under a hypnosis. They're in a trance. And the enemy's got them so engaged into what's false that they're unwilling to see what's true. So they're dreamers. They're hypnotized. They're just walking, preaching a false doctrine, and they're under the influence of an enemy and they can't get out. Second one, it says they despise dominion and speak evil of dignitaries. Despise dominion. That means that they revolt against what's true and they shut it down. You look at our culture today, whatever's true, these scripture says there'll come a time where the culture and the church will speak against dignitaries. What does that mean? It means that those who speak true, they'll bash them. They'll attack them, they'll make lies up about them, they'll condemn them, and they'll do it all to shut them down. The word to despise dominions means to cancel, to shut down, to quiet down. They speak truth, and I'm going to do everything I can to shut their mouths so truth does not prevail. Isn't that interesting? What are we in right now? A cancel culture. Everything's shut down. And whenever you speak truth in one direction, there is a huge movement that says, shut up. Don't talk about that. That's intolerant. That's disrespectful. And we're not going to hear it. And they move to discredit the person speaking and to cancel them. Wow. Isn't that powerful? The Bible says that's what's going to happen. And it says they'll do it of dignitaries, which now means they'll move into the church, not just those that are in public positions or political positions. They'll move into the church and they'll attack the pastor and the church and the doctrine and the preaching of the word. And they will continually hit it until that pastor either changes his tempo or retires or resigns from the body. Wow. That's where we're at, man. That's the culture. That's what God's called you and I into, a time to stand and fight in a place of faith and to resist the enemy. I'm closing right now, but there's never been more of a time right now, church, than to know truth. I want to tell you something. The enemy is going to attack your spiritual faith. and he is going to try to get you to give up. Paul told Timothy, he said, fight the good fight of faith. People look at Timothy's book, if you look at it, they don't understand that Timothy was about ready to quit the church. He was a pastor in Ephesus. He wanted to quit. It was too tough. It was too difficult for him. He was fighting against false prophets. He was fighting against arrogance. He was fighting against the attitude that said he's too young, he's unknowledgeable, he's not qualified to be our pastor, he's not qualified to be the leader, and they were fighting against him. And Paul said, don't you dare run. You stay there and preach the word and knuckle down harder and preach it with more dogmatism and you preach it with more passion and don't allow what's going on to distract you from what God's called you. This is what we've labored for. We stay in the fight until God begins to remove us or change us or begins to convict those that are coming against us. So I'm going to say amen to that. Powerful word. He says, hold on, Timothy, don't give up. Don't let what's being said about you and what's being attacked and what's coming into the church push you away. Stay there. Now, I think that's a word for me, and I think that's a word for you as believers. And church, I went around in a circle today, but I wasn't really sure today where I wanted to speak. There's so many areas that have been going on in my life, and I was trying to carve out one. But I believe the challenge of the message is, what are you following? And what are you hearing? And what are you willing to stand for? Are you willing to continue to resist what the enemy's throwing at some of us? Some of us have been under attack. Some of us, our families have been under attack. Some of you spiritually have been under attack from depression, anxiety. And some of you want to say, I'm done, I'm quitting, I'm just not going to believe, I'm not going to pray, I'm not going to worship, I'm so upset at God. And Paul would tell you, get back up, stand, and don't you dare move, because God is going to do something through your persistence. Stay put. To those that don't know the word, and boy, we struggle a little bit with intolerance, and what I'm even saying today kind of upsets you, it's going to get worse. There's going to be a divided line that's going to grow wider and wider, and you are going to know who truly is standing with the Word of God and who isn't. I don't know what side you want to be on, but church, I want to be on the side that God has called me to be on. I want to be inside of truth and doctrine and soundness and purity. I said, Pastor, I need to know the Word of God. Well, there's a way you can do that. God has given us this revelation in His Bible. We got Bible studies that exist at the church. Matter of fact, we got one tomorrow. I got one at 5 o'clock. We do Bible studies. We're talking about the power of a man of God. If you want to come to that, come to that. Because preaching on Sunday morning is not enough anymore. You need to be discipled. You need to be rooted. You need to know the Word of God so you can use it to fight and to stand against what's false. You have to. So I encourage you, maybe this morning God's saying, you know what, you are the one that God has called to stand up in this culture or even in this church and present yourself as, I'm available. I'm available, God, whatever you want to do. If you want me to do a Bible study, if you want me to help people, encourage people, if you want me to somehow be used to attack what's happening in the church, then here I am. And maybe God's talking to you on that. We got a choice to make, church. It's either we stand with what's true and we fight, we continue, or we get pushed to the side. And in this white water of false doctrine, we get pulled into it and get pulled away. Will you stand to your feet this morning? And I want to thank you for being with me this morning. I want to thank you for hanging in there. I do want to apologize to you on just where I'm at right now with my emotionally and my mind. This morning, I believe God has spoken. I believe God has given us a direction as a body. I want you to be praying about some things. I believe there's changes that are coming into this body. I believe things are going to begin to turn. I believe that there's even going to be leadership things that are going to begin to be different. There's things that are going to begin to happen. But I want you to pray that this body continues through whatever attacks it may go through or whatever changes and transitions that it may go through. I want to thank you for allowing me to be your pastor. I want to thank you for helping me. I want to thank you for working with me. I want to thank you for being gracious to me in my time and my family in this time of need that we have with my wife, things that are going on.
I wish I was 100% for you. I wish that I was able to. I wish I was on my game. I mean, I really wish that I didn't have the distractions that exist in my life. And I want to tell you, I'm fighting against that. I don't want to be distracted away from what God's called me to do. But it's not been easy. So keep praying for me in that direction, would you? So let's pray. Father, we love you and we thank you. And we ask, God, that you just help us in our walk with you in these last days. I believe that we're in the last days. And I believe that there's coming an onslaught, an attack against the body, against its leadership. I believe that it's going to be difficult to continue. But I know that your grace and your love and your strength will sustain us. Father, we got to be willing to stand and continue. And that's the message. Will I continue to stand when it gets tough? Will I continue to lead when it's difficult? When it's not popular? When the resources dry up? Are you called? Or are you just filling a spot? Are you just filling a pew? Father, speak to your people. Lead your people. And bless your people. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. God bless you. Thank you for being here today.